Had an interesting, I suppose slightly exciting, depending which way you look at it, at the rest home on Wednesday. We had our service and I was preaching. We were just going around saying hello to everybody, and then suddenly there were buzzers going and there was a bit of air of excitement in the rest home. And one of the elderly residents lady was not responding anymore. She was just in her chair like that, which kind of, you know, you don't notice it, because when I start speaking, probably about 2/3 of them do that anyway, you know. And so, but what was interesting, I was talking to the nurse, head nurse lady afterwards, and she said, yeah, it's really interesting. She said that lady, she never comes to the church service, but she said this morning, she said she's been a bit sick lately, and she said, oh, maybe I'll go to the church service today. She said, do you think they want me there? She said, I might smash all the windows when I turn up there. And she said that was her first time she came, and she probably carked it, actually. In fact, the lady said to me, the nurse said, she said, I didn't even twig at the time. She said, oh, that's what it means to be slain in the spirit, doesn't it? And I was like, I didn't realize. And then afterwards I realized, ah, that's what she meant. That means she got slain in the spirit. So don't say my preaching isn't. That's right. Nurse's humor? Yeah, nurse's humor. Yeah. So I don't think she, well, it'll be interesting when I go back, see if she actually made it. I'll have a word with her if she's still alive. So there you go, the providence of God, eh? Come to church for the first time in your life and you quite possibly die. All right, so we're going to look at this passage here in Genesis chapters 11 through 12. 9, but let's ask God's help and blessing before we look at it together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Father Abraham. And we come as his children, his sons and his daughters today to learn what it means to live as your children who've been called out from Ur of the Chaldees, called out of idolatry, called out of rebellion, called out of blindness and darkness, out of death, into your kingdom. Through your plan, your unstoppable plan, the plan that you initiated with your servant Abraham and Sarah. So Lord God, we pray, help us now as we understand, as we read your word, to understand it. Not just in our minds, but Lord, we pray that we would understand in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we all know about the book of Genesis is that Genesis is a book of beginnings, all right? It's a book that tells you about how we got to be here, why there is anything at all, why there is anything rather than nothing. It tells us that God made everything from nothing, and it tells us that he made everything to be good. But one of the things that a lot of people don't understand about Genesis is that also Genesis is the beginning of the gospel. It's a book that starts to tell us about how God brings his grace to bear on sinful humanity, and how we see the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ has its origin here in the book of Genesis. And there's probably no passage that is so vital to us understanding that God has only ever had one plan and has only ever been working out one plan of salvation, then this passage here. Okay, this passage here. If you remember Genesis 12 is a key passage in understanding how God has been working out his plan of salvation right before the beginning and right through the ages and through the history of his people. God has made everything out of nothing, book of Genesis tells us. God made everything from nothing. God made us in his image and his likeness, male and female in his image and his likeness, to represent him upon the earth, to rule over the world that he has made. But things didn't go well, and we, along with our first parents, fell. We rebelled against God. God said, "You shall not." We said, "Who cares? We'll do it anyway." And then God brought the flood. And he brought judgment and salvation in the flood. He judged all those who rebelled against him, and he brought salvation through the ark for his servant Noah and his family to make a new beginning. And so Noah and his family make a new beginning through his sons, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And here, when we follow through this story, we see how they we saw last week, they came to this plan called Shinar, and they said, we know what we're going to do. We know how we're going to preserve ourselves. We know how we're going to continue on the earth. We're going to build a great city. We're going to build a great tower that is going to leave a lasting legacy and a memorial to our greatness and to preserve us. They were rebelling against God again, and so God came down and brought confusion to their language, and they were scattered throughout the whole earth. They wanted to make one of the things we see in that story of the Tower of Babel. They wanted to make a great name. They wanted a name, a lasting legacy. Well, here when you come into the story of Abraham and Sarah, you see that God takes Abraham, a man who is not seeking a name for himself, and he makes him to be great. And so in the calling of Abraham, you have the gospel. You have God's plan to reverse the curse of sin. God's plan to reverse the curse of sin. It begins in actually Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, where the Moses recounts the generations, or the lineage, if you will, the whakapapa of Shem. These are the generations of Shem. In fact, the book of Genesis is pretty much structured around that term, generations. Okay, so these are the generations of Shem. And he goes through that lineage of Shem until you get introduced to a guy called Terah in verse 27, or actually 26. And Terah, we know about him because he is the father of Abraham. And everybody's heard about Abraham, right? Okay. Here, of course, he's called Abraham, and his wife is called Sarai, but I'm not going to bother trying to say Abraham and Sarai because it gets confusing for me. I'm just going to call them Abraham and Sarah because that's how we know them. So here they are. And Abraham, he's married to Sarah, and we're told that she is unable to have any children. And they're living in this place called Ur. You know, sometimes people read the Bible stories and they think somebody had a great old time making up all these funny names, but these are real places. Ur, you are, okay? That's the name of the place, a real place, okay? It's not just, you don't just find it in the Bible, you find it out there in archaeology and other history texts and so on. And so while Abraham is living with his whānau in Ur, or this place in Mesopotamia, it's really about ancient Iraq, if you want to look on a map, and he's about 75 years old, okay, so get that one in your mind, he's 75 years old, he's not 15, he's not 25, he's not even 35, he's 75, he's going to start out on a whole new life, a whole new adventure at age 75, and God calls him to leave his homeland, to leave his father's house. Now there's one of the things I want to point out is that it's while he was right back there in Ur that God called him. Because later on it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord said to Abraham, now there we're sort of told that he had already moved to Haran. But later on in Genesis 15 it says, God said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land. And Stephen, when he was preaching, he said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And that is why some of your Bibles will say in chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord had said to Abraham. So anyway, forget all that if that doesn't make any sense to you. While he was in Ur, God called Abraham to leave his land and go to the land of Canaan, the promised land. They stop off in Haran, where Terah, his father, dies, and then after that they continue on with Lot, his nephew, to go to Canaan. Now there's two ways of understanding this and looking at this story, okay? One way is just to look at it kind of like an interesting, I guess like a Sunday school story. So on the one hand you could just say, hey, this is kind of a story about this couple, Abraham and Sarah, who are old, well, elderly, should I say, elderly, past middle age, they are called to go on this great adventure, and they obey God, and they go out, and they leave their land, and they go to another land, and have all these adventures on the way, and all these exciting things happen to them. And Abraham's kind of a cool dude, and Sarah, they're kind of a neat couple to look at and go, well, what a great example about what it means to be a Christian or what it means to be obedient to God. That's one way of looking at it. But I would suggest it's better for us to look at it and say, here we have, okay, the God of the Bible, the God of the gospel, the God of grace, working out his plan of salvation through the lives of his servants Abraham and Sarah. See, there's a difference there, isn't there? One way you're looking at this just like a sort of a hero story. What an amazing couple. What amazing adventures they had. What an interesting sort of experiences they went through. But on the other hand, you see, this is all part of one story, okay? This is God's plan. This is God's story. This is how God is working out his process, his gospel plan of salvation. And it is seamless. It starts right back at the beginning, and it continues on, and there are different people that have a role in that. Abraham and Sarah have a role in God's story. And so, rather than saying Abraham is a wonderful hero, faith hero to look at, we say God is the hero, and God is working out his plan, his gospel story through the lives of his servants, and you and I are part of that story. The story continues on. It has not stopped. You are part of the same gospel story that Abraham and Sarah are part of. It is continuing through your life. And pray God it will continue through the lives of your children and through your grandchildren and through the whole earth. So here we have God working out his plan of salvation through the lives of his servants Abraham and through Sarah. Here we have God coming and bringing crushing weight upon the head of the serpent. Okay, here he is beginning to reverse the effects of the fall, the curse that is placed upon our first parents, Adam and Eve, upon Abraham's ancestors and upon your ancestors and my ancestors when they rebelled against God. So what's happening here? Just two things I want to pull out of this today. I was looking at this. There's actually so much in this. I want to come back and try and take another bite of this story next week, if I'm allowed, to explore how the effects of the blessing or the blessings of the blessing, I suppose, is probably the easiest way to put it, flow on to you and I today. Just two things. I want to look at how God works salvation through separation in the life of Abraham, and also how he works salvation through his own personal obedience and blessing. Firstly, let's look at this thing here about separation. Notice how God calls Abraham apart. So God, it says in chapter 12, but we understand this is happening while he's back in Ur. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said, or the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. What's happening here? It's actually, we kind of read that and we go, that's kind of interesting. That's like, you know, moving. Probably most of us here have moved at some point in our lives. We may have moved from one city to another. I'm looking at Carl there, and Carl has moved from Owaka. He moved to Christchurch, and then he moved from Christchurch to Takanini, to Auckland, okay? And so we just accept that. And Mari and I, you know, we have a bit of a laugh at our situation. We've moved from Gisborne to Auckland to Christchurch to Gisborne, and now we're back in Auckland. We're stuck in like this whirlpool, right? And we kind of take it for granted. I mean, I look at my family. I'm the youngest of eight children, and there's only one of my siblings still living in the land where he was born, right? All of the others have dispersed. Now, even my mother has dispersed from the land that she's lived most of her life, but even she wasn't from Gisborne. She's from a place called Wellington, right? And when she was 15, she moved to the big metropolis of Te Puia up on the east coast, right? And so we kind of take that for granted, that people do that. People move around. People go to other countries in the world. People come from other countries. Did you know, I was reading some stats, that 40% of Auckland's population were born overseas. 40% of Auckland's population were born overseas. Okay? So we just take it for granted that that's what happens. People move, and people go from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Not that the earth has an end or anything like that, but people go around the globe. But in Abraham's day, you just did not do that. Because here you're talking about your land, you are talking about your ancestors, you are talking about your religion, you are talking about your whole identity is bound up with where you live and who you are and who your father is. And you just do not walk away from your family. You just do not say to dad, "Hey, mum, dad, we've decided, me and Sarah, we're going to go to Haran for a while, and then we're going to go to Canaan." You just do not do that. It just was not done. It was offensive, it was dangerous, and it was seen to be dishonoring to your family. And so Abraham, here he does. Here he does this. He walks away from everything he has ever known. He says goodbye to his relatives, and he even walks away from his father's care, in effect, because his father is, we know that Terah goes with him in the initial part of the journey, but he even goes away from that and from his inheritance, the land that would have been his land there. Why does he do that? Well, we need to remember where Abraham is. God has come to this man and spoken to him. Why does he leave Ur? Well, one of the things we know about Ur is that soon after, we don't know how long after the flood all this is happening, but we know that this land becomes a place of great idolatry. Idolatry meaning worshipping of other gods and goddesses that are made up by the human imagination. Ones that you can make out of a piece of wood, ones that you can make out of some stone, ones that you can create and put on the mantelpiece and bow down and worship them. And Ur is a place known as great idolatry, particularly, of course, they worshipped, and you can kind of understand this, I suppose, I was thinking about this, they worshipped the moon. Now, I guess if you didn't have satellites and telescopes and all that, you'd probably go every so often and go, "Wow, there's the moon, you know, full moon. God must be happy with us." And then when there's no moon, it's like, "Whoa, you know, this is a bit freaky. God must be really angry." And so people worship the moon. In fact, Terah means moon god. Okay, that was his name. And Milcah, the name of one of the daughters-in-law there, means moon princess. And even Sarai means princess. So here you've got a family that were pretty much devoted to the worship of the moon god. In fact, some Jewish traditions about Abraham and Terah say that Terah was, his job was making idols for people to buy. That was his work. Which doesn't seem too far-fetched, because we know that when Jacob went back to his ancestral land to find a wife, remember Rebekah, she came and she, what did she do? She jumped on the old camel, and in the old camel saddlebags, she had flogged a bit of stuff, hadn't she? What had she stolen? She had stolen the household gods. She had stolen all the Buddhas. I don't know if they worship Buddha, but that kind of thing. She had stolen all the little idols and all the things that you burned incense to and all the things that you got up in the morning and went like that to. And that was pretty upsetting for the whole family. So that's what this family was like. They were idol worshippers. They didn't worship the true God, or if they did, he was just one amongst many gods. And so here God calls Abraham away from this idolatry and godlessness, and he calls him to come to himself to make a new beginning. Because God is doing what? He's working salvation in his life. He's working the gospel out in the life of Abraham. And I think that's a really powerful picture for us to see and understand as we think about our lives, isn't it? When a person is genuinely touched by the Holy Spirit, when your life and my life is touched by a work of the Holy Spirit, when God does something and he comes and he starts to dig into your heart, things change, don't they? Things change. And you look around and you wake up one day and you go, that's not good, what I've just been doing. I remember waking up one day and going, those plants that I'm growing, they're not good, all right? They're not tomato plants. Those plants that I'm growing, they're not good. I can't keep those plants, all right? I have to get rid of those plants. It's a change that has to happen. One of the other things I did, and you have to understand what I'm, and I'll explain. One of the things I did, I got up and I got all my music, you know, heaps of cassettes, and I put them all in a big supermarket bag and I dropped them in the rubbish bin. Dropped them all in the rubbish bin. Okay? Now, I'm not saying if you become a Christian you mustn't listen to any music or anything like that. But for me, that was the thing that was an idol in my life. That had become an idol. I was totally absorbed in that. That was my sort of world, and that was the thing that had a total grip on me. And for each one of us, it may be something different. Maybe a different thing that we have to say, I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to put that behind me. I heard about a guy. And I always used to wonder about this, but I heard about a guy who became a Christian, and he was loved playing the violin, accomplished violin player. And he, when he became a Christian, he put his violin in his case, and I think he gave his violin away. Never played the violin again. And you go, well, gee, that's pretty weird, you know? It's kind of like, you know, what are you trying to say? You know, don't play the violin. Violin seems pretty harmless. It's kind of missing the point, isn't it? It was the reason why he did that. For him, the violin was his idol. That's what he lived for. That was the God of his life. Or goddess. I don't know if a violin is a male or a female. But that was the thing. So he put it away and he banished it from his life. And Abraham does that. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He leaves this idolatry. He leaves this thing and he disassociates himself. Now, that's pretty clear cut, isn't it? If anyone is involved in any sort of religious practice or activity or worship, and it's not about the Lord Jesus, that's very clear, because that is a direct contravention, breaking, disobedience to God's command. And it means that for you and I, there needs to be a process of separation. Now, I know that that's not a very cool idea in a lot of people's minds, a lot of Christians' minds these days. The idea of separation, the idea of being holy, the idea of coming out from the world and being separate. But it means that we step out of the stream you're swimming in. You know, it means that you need to go against the tide. I remember talking to a guy who lived in Seoul in Korea, and he said, you know, when I finish work, he said, I walk out my office door. He said, I can't choose to walk that way or that way down the footpath. He said, there's only one way I can go, and that's the way that everybody else is walking. Because there's so many people on the footpath, you have to go that way. Well, it may involve, for you as a Christian, it involves maybe stepping out the door and fighting to walk that way. Against the flow, against everybody, the direction everybody else is going. And turning your back and turning your heart and turning your mind away from those things that held you formerly, and putting your heart and your mind to think about heavenly things and to prioritize the things of God firstly and foremostly. And that may lose you some friends. That may make you seem like a bit of a geek. And nobody wants to seem like a geek. Nobody wants to seem like a nerd. Nobody wants to be different. Nobody wants to lose friends. But Abraham, he left his own land. He left his father's house. He left everything he knew and loved and everything he would have grown up expecting for 75 years. That was his whole life, and he turned his back on it. God called him out of it. Abraham, leave it. Leave it. Come away. I've got something better for you. I want you to go to Canaan. And I just want to say this too. This is not something you can just do by saying, oh, maybe I'll join a church, okay? You know, Christians are pretty geeky and nerdy, and, you know, that's what I used to think before I became a Christian. I'll just go and hang out with a bunch of Christians, and that's me sort of making that change. Now, you've got to do it personally. Being a part of a church community is good. It's going to help you. It's going to support you. But you've got to do it yourself, personally. You've got to separate from sin. I want to read this here. Look, this is great. I love this passage here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it illustrates it really well for us in a New Testament context. And it deals with stuff that is very much relevant to the world we're living in now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to read these verses here from verse 9. Paul asked the Corinthians. Now, Corinthian church, there was some pretty crazy stuff happening in that church. In fact, he had to have some pretty stern words for them. But he asks this here. He says, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, this is the part I love, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. You guys, that's what you were. But, here's the but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? He's saying, if you can think of it, and if you can name it, and you can read about it in the newspaper and in the court news, that's what you guys were, that's what you were doing, that's where you were at. But something has changed. The power of God has come into your lives. You have met the Lord Jesus. Such were some of you. But now you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the past for you. That's the past. And you have left that. You have abandoned that. And now you are on a journey to the promised land. Now you are walking in obedience. Now you have turned away from that. Now you are going in God's direction. Now you are going to Canaan, like your father Abraham before you, who led you in the faith. And so Abraham left. He left Ur. He left Haran, age 75, and he came to Canaan, and he begins to claim the land for the Lord. What does he do? How does he start claiming the land for the Lord? He starts building altars, doesn't he? Interesting, it says he goes to this place, this known for this big tree. What's the name of the tree? It's in Shechem. I should read it, eh? It says in the text somewhere. I was hoping somebody was going to yell it out. Was it? Moreh, okay. Big oak tree in Moreh. Why does it mention a big tree? Well, when people talked about big trees and stuff in the old days, that's where there would have been a shrine. That tree would have been worshipped. Okay, people would have gone there and worshipped, kind of like, you know, we used to worship One Tree Hill. I always look at that poor old hill now and it's like, no tree hill. Why do they, you know, it's just got a big spire on the top of it and the tree is gone. And we were very proud of that tree on One Tree Hill. And what does Abraham do? He goes to One Tree Hill and he doesn't worship the tree. He builds an altar to the Lord and worships the Lord and claims that place, claims it for the Lord. And this is the blessing, the personal blessing that's happening in his life. Notice the nature of the blessings that he received for himself. It says, God says, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. And he gives personal blessings. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We'll deal with that another time. But here we notice the personal blessings. God is going to bless him. He's going to make him a great nation. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. You know, when God made the first man and the woman, what did he do? He blessed them. He spoke a good word on them. He blessed them and said to them, you know, be fruitful and multiply, have stewardship over creation. But the fall came and changed that. Sin entered into the world and took away that blessing. And so Abraham now is called out, and God blesses Abraham, making a new start with him. And why did the folks want to build the Tower of Babel? They wanted to make their names great. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Everything that all these people, with all of their own strength and all of their own wisdom, tried to do at Babel, fell flat on their faces. Now God just comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. You don't have to do the work. You don't have to go out and start making bricks. You don't have to go out and start getting bitumen and sticking bricks together and trying to make a big tower that's going to get higher and higher and higher and one that's going to last for a long time. You don't have to do any of that, Mahi. You don't have to put in all that effort. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to bring salvation. And I'm going to confound all the godless efforts of those who went before you. And that just resulted in failure and embarrassment. And God calls this humble man, he calls him away from rebellion, he calls him away from idolatry, he makes his name great, he blesses him, and he even is going to make him into a great nation. And I love that, eh? Abraham, 75 years old, I'm going to make you a great nation. Hey, Abraham, got any kids? Where's your kids, Abraham? Where's your family? Don't see any high chairs in your house, all right? No cots, no toys on the lawn, all right? But I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham. You just need to come out. You need to leave your family. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham trusts in the Lord. He follows the Lord. He steps out. No children. Going to be a great nation. But isn't that what salvation is all about? Isn't that how God works salvation in your life and my life? Isn't that how he does that? God calls our rebellious condition. You know, think about where you were when you came to know the Lord. Think about where you were when you were saved. I think about myself. You know, I often say to people ask me about how I became a Christian, and I actually say, you know what? The last thing I wanted to do was become a Christian. You know, because Christians are just, they were just freaks, you know? That's what I used to say, freaks. They were embarrassing. I didn't want to be a Christian. I wanted to have fun. I wanted a party. And maybe, you know, thinking like an 18-year-old, maybe when I'm really old, like 50, then I might think about becoming a Christian when it suits me. When I'm, you know, when I've done everything I want to do. No inclination towards God. No desire for him. No desire to honor him and obey him. No desire to walk in his ways. But God came and he put his finger on my life. He came and touched my heart. And he did that just like he did with Abraham. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. And you've got no kids. You've got no children. You've got nothing to offer Abraham. Nothing that in you, why doesn't God go and get one of these You know, there must have been some family there in Ur with like 10 kids. And he could have gone and got them and said, hey, I'm going to make you guys into a great nation. And everyone would have said, yeah, I can see that. That makes sense. God is going to do a mighty work in this family. But no, he chooses the one family that are barren, that are childless, Abraham and Sarah. And so when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, God comes and he brings a change. He gives hope. He gives a future. And when you're just looking and you were looking into the future of your life and all you could see was darkness, all you could see was death, all you could see was just hell and destruction and no hope, because you knew that you were bad. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew that you were a rebel against God. You knew that you were rebelling against him and following your own way. You knew that you deserved death because you were guilty. God comes and brings salvation. God comes and says, I love you and I'm calling you to myself and I'm going to use you to do great things for me. That is salvation. That is God's work. That is the hope that he brings into our hearts, into our lives. And when you are a rebel and you're an enemy against God, he comes and he puts his hand on your life and he says, you are now my son. You are now my daughter. I want you to walk in my ways and do my will. That's why I read from 1 Peter chapter 1. Love that passage there. Just go back to it if I can find it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. That is your future. So Abraham, he left behind all that dishonored God, and he steps out into the salvation and the blessing of God to walk in his ways, to be used by him. So I don't know where you are at today. I don't know where you see yourself in God's plan, because God has one plan of salvation, and it's the same plan that he had with Abraham, and you have an opportunity to be a part of that. You have an opportunity, because you know what? Something about God's plans cannot be stopped. God's plans are unstoppable. And you want to be a part of that. You want to be a part of God's plan to step away from everything that brings death and destruction into your life, everything that destroys the peace and the harmony of your family and of your conscience, and step into the blessing of God, the hope of God, the living hope, and the future that he gives in you. And hey, it's just not enough to say, yeah, I believe in the Bible. You know, some people think I grew up in a Christian home. My mum and dad are Christians. My mum and dad go to church every Sunday. So, I believe in the Bible. You know, I believe that God created the world. So, okay? I believe there was a guy called Jesus died on the cross. So, do you believe and do you accept that, and is it changing your heart and your life? Your kids need to understand that you're not just going to get into heaven holding on to mum and dad's coattails and say, oh, they're on their way to heaven, and if I grab on, I'm going to get there too. Stick close to them, sure. Learn from them. Listen to them. Understand them. But you yourself need to believe. You need to do what Abraham did. Separate yourself from sin and open your hand to receive God's blessing, God's gift of eternal life, which is offered to you today, to every one of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your offer of salvation. Thank you that we come here today as the children of Abraham who've been called out along with your servant Abraham. We are called out to leave behind us all that dishonors you, all that is against you, all that is idolatrous, all that is sinful, and to receive with open hands, empty hands, your hope, your life, your salvation, your blessing, that we don't earn, we don't deserve, we bring nothing to the table, we've got nothing in our bank account, we are poor and we are empty, and we come to be filled by you. So bless us, Lord God. Bless us with the blessing that you blessed Abraham with, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.